There's a story that one of my friends told me, just brief story of himself, and this isn't one of those situations where it's autobiographical and it was a friend of mine. This was a friend of mine. He'd grown up in the church. He learned from his parents the difference between right and wrong, between the ways of the world and the ways of God. At this point in his life, he was trying to put them into practice, but he hadn't yet made a commitment to the church. He hadn't yet made a commitment to God, to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ fully. At this point in his life, he was just beginning college, and he had some friends that were in the church and many who were not in the church. Some of his friends, they would pull him aside sometimes and they would give him a hard time for not going out on Friday nights or for not compromising for the sake of a good time. Although he hadn't fully made a commitment, he still knew what was right and what was wrong. One day, a friend pulled him aside and asked him a question that made him think very hard about his life, about that point in his life. And it made him think that he needed to make up his mind about where he was headed. His friend pulled him aside and said, "When are you going to quit your parents' religion?" And that made him think. He was thinking, I really have just been kind of following after what my parents had taught me. He studied the Bible. He'd heard all kinds of sermons and had discussions through the years. It wasn't that he didn't believe it, but he hadn't yet made it his own. He hadn't yet taken ownership of his calling. Now, this particular friend, or the friend of the friend, might have actually also used some colorful descriptions in expressing his disapproval of this young man's religion. This question served as a wake-up call for this young man. There was a serious decision that was before him. And that decision became really obvious in that moment. He had to make a decision. For some reason, that decision was always there, but it always seemed so far off in the distance, sometime in the future. It was a future problem that he thought he could push off until later in life. And later in life was coming faster and faster. But he had a choice to make. He realized in that moment, the time was now to make that decision. He had to quit calling it his parents' religion. He had to quit resting on those who had come before him fully and embrace his calling, or choose not to embrace his calling and just walk away. He had to make that decision. For all of God's people, whenever God calls us, from whatever background we come from, whatever nation we are part of, from whatever stage in life we are at when God calls us, we are faced with the same decision. Do we deny our Father's calling and continue as we were before? Or do we take ownership? Do we follow after Jesus Christ ourselves rather than leaving it to somebody else? Makes me think of that first generation of Israelites that entered the Promised Land. They chose to follow their calling. They chose to begin to be a light to other nations. But future generations lost that ambition for the most part. It also reminds me of the founding generations of this country. There was at least a belief in God that once prevailed in this place, once this nation was solidified. And the founding generations tried to build on that belief as part of the foundation, to build it into the founding documents of this nation. We, as a nation, are a recipient of those blessings from God to Abraham and his children. But that belief in God and practices that surround that belief have not continued fully throughout all these generations that have come and gone. Now, there's a story we're going to look at that illustrates our calling, and we're going to look at this from the standpoint of our own calling. If we turn to Matthew 19, we can see this story, and we'll read parts of this story and turn to other scriptures as well. So if you find Matthew 19, just hold your place there. This story, found in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, illustrates a calling. It illustrates a choice. It illustrates ownership of that choice. There's a young man who was faced with the same decision that my friend was faced with. He was faced with the same decision that we are faced with every day of our lives. Maybe at a certain point we made that ultimate decision, but we continue to make that decision. The difference was that this young man spoke to Jesus face to face. He had the Messiah standing right in front of him, asking him about this choice. And that's a unique situation. He lived in a very unique time in all of history. Matthew 19, verse 16, we see that there was one who came and said to him, he's speaking to Jesus Christ. And he asked, and he was very respectful to Christ. He said, "Good teacher," acknowledging that he was a good teacher. He was wise. He knew what he was talking about, or seemed to know what he was talking about to this young man. He said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He desired eternal life, or at least that's what he's asking about. And with this account and the other two accounts of this story, we find that this was a rich young ruler. He had money, he had wealth, he had power, he had even the energy of youth. We see in certain accounts that he came running up to Jesus. He was young and he got down on his knees. He didn't have old, achy knees yet in his life. He seemed to have the knowledge about the truth. After all, he was seeking eternal life, the thing that God promises us. Our situation in life can be affected by how we react to others, including how we react to God. God watches how we respond to his calling. We'll see just how this young man was affected by his situation in life, by his wealth, by his power, by his youth, and this calling from Jesus Christ, and really from God the Father to come to his Son. We're going to look at several lessons from this story and reflect on our own calling today. I'm not giving you all seven in case I need to. I just said the number. Seven. I'll give you seven then. I guess I can't cut any out. All right. Now this actually, this message, I gave a similar message at camp. The theme for the youth camps this summer, this year, is "Follow Me." That's a reminder that we are to follow after Jesus Christ in our lives. So the first lesson that we are going to reflect on in our own lives is that in our calling, there must be a sense of urgency. In our calling, there must be a sense of urgency. And initially, we do see this sense of urgency from that young man, the rich young ruler who approached Jesus Christ. In the instance in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, you can turn there if you'd like. Mark 10, verse 17, it's recorded that as Jesus was going out on the road, he's leaving town. This was the last chance that this young man would have to respond to decide. It says that one came running. So he came running, he knelt down before him, and he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he had this sense of urgency in him. In our response, in our own calling from God, our response, there must be a sense of urgency. We don't panic. We shouldn't panic unless we're terribly doing some things that are terribly wrong. But in general, this isn't a call to panic. But we also don't have eternity to respond to God's calling or an urging to change our lives. We cannot wait until later in life. If we do wait, there's some who have hesitated to take action, it becomes more difficult for us to change. As we age, our behavior in general becomes more solidified, our ways of doing things. We get stuck in our ways. It's difficult, especially, to change our way of thinking as we age. It's not impossible. It's not impossible for anyone to change with God's help, but it is more difficult. It's easier to change our ways if we decide to do it sooner. You can turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 1, we'll come back to Matthew chapter, whatever I said it was, 19? It's in my notes, 19. Yes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll look at a few of the verses here. King Solomon, who had been given great wisdom from God, was used to remind us of this fact that it's better, it's easier to make the decision to follow after God, after Jesus Christ, when we're younger, sooner rather than later. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Solomon wrote, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, Of course, if we're already past that point, whatever point that is, days of our youth, then we could read this as, remember your Creator now where you're at, whatever point in life you are at. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And Solomon goes on to describe aging, physical aging. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. Some of this is symbolic of our physical bodies. Our eyesight goes. It's more difficult to see as we age. My glasses keep getting thicker and thicker through the years. Verse 3 continues on, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, perhaps talking about our knees and our ability to stand upright strongly, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease, when they are few, perhaps talking of our teeth, I still have most of my teeth, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. He's talking about aging. We are supposed to remember our Creator before those things happen, before it's more difficult, before we have too many other things to concentrate on in life. If this rich young ruler wanted to follow after Jesus Christ, he couldn't wait. Christ was already on his way out of town as this young man approached him. He wasn't going to stop for the sake of this one man who might have been maybe thinking about following him. The man had to respond to that calling right then and there. Like us, we can't wait for the perfect life situation before we answer our calling or before we begin making changes in our life that need to be made. There's no guarantee that we will have that chance the next year or the next month or the next day. We have to be ready. And also, we don't know when Jesus Christ will return. And so we are prepared now in this time, not waiting for somebody else to make the decision for us. Let's go back to Matthew, with Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, in this section of Scripture, Jesus is describing to his disciples the times leading up to the end, leading up to his return. And he reminds us that we have to be found so doing the work, already having made that decision to follow after him when he returns. Matthew 24, verse 42, starting in verse 42, spoke to his disciples, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." A lot of people try to figure that out. They think, well, I still have such and such amount of years. It's going to be okay. I can wait. I can put off the things that I need to do until tomorrow. Verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then," verse 45, "is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master..." Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Ultimately, Jesus is talking about us. We are to be found so doing the work that we've been called to do, staying faithful, following after him. If we don't care enough to respond to God's calling, God isn't going to wait around for us. The plan of God doesn't stand still for us. The plan, his plans, the plans of the Father and his Son will be carried out whether we are part of them or not. But God wants us to be part of his plans. He doesn't work on our timeline. That's important to note. We must follow his timeline when he is ready. Some people think that if they don't accept the calling in this lifetime, if they don't choose to be part of the first resurrection, then they will automatically be put in the category of the second resurrection. That's not how it works. God has called us now because he wants us to be part of his first fruits. And he tells us this plan. He wants us to be part of the first group of people to be raised to eternal life. And God judges us individually based on what we know and what decision we make with what we know. If he gives us knowledge of his plan now, we are responsible now for that knowledge. This is our chance to respond today with urgency. The second lesson that we'll look at is that we must have a desire for eternity. We must have a desire for eternity. The rich young ruler, he seemed to desire eternity. He sought after eternal life, or at least that's the question that he asked from Jesus Christ. He knew the promises that God had given. He knew that the Son of God could tell him how to receive those promises. We see that the Jews of the time of Jesus Christ, they desired eternal life. John 5, you can put this one in your notes or turn there if you'd like. John 5, verse 39, Jesus told them or expressed to the majority of the Jews in that time, the leadership especially, that they searched the scriptures diligently. It was a little bit of a compliment for them, but not fully. He said, for in them you think you have eternal life. They were searching the scriptures, but they thought that they could find eternal life on their own. He said, and these are they which testify of me. They read the scriptures that described God, that described the eternal, who inhabits eternity. But they didn't understand exactly what they were reading. But they did desire eternal life. Let's turn to Job. Job chapter 36, there's some great descriptions in Job about eternity, the fact that God has lived for eternity. And he was there at the beginning of the creation, the Father and Son working together, everything created through the Son, as we see this creative team working to create everything. Job 36, we're going to read verse 26 in this chapter. This is one of Job's friends, Elihu. He expresses, behold, God is great, which is a good fact, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. He's talking about looking back and trying to find, you know, how old God is, to discover how was he created. In fact, he wasn't created. He has no beginning, no end, both the Father and Son. The Father, in one place in Daniel, is called the Ancient of Days. No beginning and no end. And Jesus Christ is described the same way. Their greatness is far above ours. They know the end from the beginning. Over a few chapters in chapter 38, Job 38, this is God speaking to Job, reminding him of his greatness. Job, he got a little bit full of himself, thinking he was perfect, thinking that he could stand up to God. He never cursed God. He didn't sin in that way, but he needed God to tell him, remind him of who has the power, who has eternity. Job 38, verse 4. God speaking here, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Definitely a rhetorical question. Where were you when things were created, when everything was created? Verse 5, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Dropping down to verse 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? And we can't even understand fully the concepts of light and darkness that God has created. But we try, we do our best, but we don't understand these things fully. Verse 20, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? We see expressed in these verses that God is the only one, well, the Father and the Son, they are the only ones who have eternal life. They have eternity. Have you ever thought about what eternity means? Sometimes I've wondered, what happened? What would it be like to have lived forever? What came before that? Well, there's nothing, but that's how my brain works. I want to know, was there something further back? There has to be a beginning. That's the human reasoning, the human thinking. And also, what is it going to be like for all eternity moving forward? When's the end going to come? There isn't an end. I can't understand that, but I desire to know. In the book of Ecclesiastes, back in Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, another one you can turn to if you'd like, we are told that God has placed eternity in our hearts. That desire for eternity has been built into us into our very being, into the breath of life that we have, into the DNA that we have. God has made us so that we will desire eternal life. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. But we desire to know. God has placed it in our hearts when He made us. He's made us curious about what it means to live forever. And most people desire to live longer and longer, trying to achieve eternal life by themselves in some respect. But we have not yet been given eternal life. We have not yet been given the full knowledge of what eternity holds for us. We see through a glass darkly. It's not yet time for us to find out, but eternity is promised to us. We're reminded of this promise over and over again. 1 John 2, verse 25, the Apostle John wrote, 1 John 2, 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. It's a simple promise, but very profound. We should desire to live for all eternity. We should desire to find these things out. We should desire eternal life that our God has promised us. That's part of our hope. Our calling from God is a calling to eternal life. We should desire eternity. The third lesson that we'll look at when it comes to thinking about our own calling, our own response to God in our lives, is that there's only one name by which we can be saved. There's only one name by which we can be saved, or one name by which we can receive eternal life. There are many people who desire to live longer and longer. They do their best to eat healthy, to exercise, to have physical strength, mental clarity. Some try to immortalize themselves through art or writing or heroics so that people tell tales of them for years to come. None of these can save us forever. And nowadays we even have people trying to place their minds in computers, in AI, so that they can live longer, so that they can live on beyond the time that God has given them. But we cannot save ourselves alive. Let's turn to John chapter 5. Those Jesus addressed in the verse that we read about reading through scriptures, they missed the point of the scriptures that pointed to Jesus Christ, who could give them eternal life. John chapter 5. We'll start with verse 37, John 5. Jesus, speaking of himself to his disciples, said, "The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." You know, the Son came to introduce the Father to the world, but he represented his Father. Verse 38, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Addressing the Jews of the day, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." We have to come to Jesus Christ if we want life. Let's go back to the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Did he really understand who Jesus Christ was? Did he desire eternal life? Did he understand that it was Jesus who could give him that life? Did he really understand that? Did he understand that this was his Savior? Or did he think that he could earn his own salvation? Matthew 19, verse 17, Jesus addressed this young man, "Why do you call me good?" And in this statement, Jesus is pointing to his Father. "No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So if we want to have eternal life, we have to keep the commandments. We understand that the commandments keep us from sinning. And so we keep them if we want to be removed from sin, if we want sin to be removed from us. Verse 18, this young man said to him, "Which ones?" And he's hoping maybe that Jesus had a checklist. "Well, maybe I missed one. I got all the Ten Commandments. Maybe there's some other commandment that I missed, that if I check that box, then I can have eternal life." Maybe that's what he's thinking. And Jesus said to him, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. So he gives him some of the commandments. He also mentions, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This young man said that he'd been doing these things. I've been doing these things my entire life. What do I still lack? Now you'll notice that these commandments primarily address dealing with people, loving others. But did he love God? Did he have a relationship with God? Or was he just keeping the commandments because it was something that his parents had taught him? And it seemed to be working when it came to his physical life. Well, we see that this man was lacking a commitment to God. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, he said, go sell what you have, give to the poor, get rid of your riches, the things that you have earned, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Give up those things. He didn't say give up the commandments, but he said give up the physical things that you have, that you have earned yourself, and let me lead you. Rely on me because I'm the only one who can give you eternal life. We understand that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Let's hold our place in Matthew chapter 19. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. As the apostles were following the commands of Christ in their life, this is later on after they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, after the words of God had been placed in their hearts, they were going around healing people. And they gave credit to the one who actually did the healing, who provided that healing, who had the power, who had given them the authority to pass along that healing. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, as they addressed the Sanhedrin, people were trying to convince them not to go and heal, not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is, and in this they are, they're fulfilling prophecy, they're explaining prophecy of people rejecting God. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, nor is there, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name, no other authority by which we must be saved, that we can be saved. We cannot save ourselves through the good works that we do. Those are good things. We cannot save ourselves through the keeping of the commandments of God, even though they express our faith and love for our God and for others, and we are told to keep them. But they cannot give us eternal life. Obedience keeps us away from sin, but it doesn't give us eternal life. When we sin, we have the consequence of death hanging over our heads. But until Jesus Christ came and died for our sins in our place, then that death penalty was still on us. There is only one name by which we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth lesson that we'll talk about today is that following Jesus Christ means making difficult choices. Following Jesus Christ means making difficult choices. There are many who have come before us who have had this same calling. Some have taken hold of it, embraced it, didn't hesitate. Others have not. And that's because there are difficult choices that need to be made. It is a difficult choice to follow after Jesus Christ, but we must make this choice. By being called in this time, we are being asked to make the tough choices now. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We heard this parable earlier. We'll read the last verse in it. I'm glad that we had some overlap in our messages today. We didn't plan that, by the way. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus speaking to his disciples said that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That was the ultimate choice that this young man, this rich young ruler, was faced with. He wanted to have his worldly possessions, and he wanted eternal life. And we can't have both. Not to say that God doesn't bless us in physical ways, but we can't serve both. Both can't be our master. Both can't be our ultimate devotion in life. We can't serve God and the things of this world. If we choose God, then we must choose him completely. And that's a challenge for us. Matthew chapter 7. It's a very big challenge for us. Matthew 7, a familiar passage to us here, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. There are many around us in this world who choose to rebel against God. Some ignorantly, some knowing what they're doing because of the difficult choices that lay ahead. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There is an easier way of life that we can choose. It's easier to just do whatever everyone else is doing in life. It seems a lot easier if we don't stand out from the crowd. It seems easier if we just fit in. And there are many people in this world who they don't follow after Jesus Christ. Some of them, many of them seem happier, healthier. They seem like they have their rewards in life, but we have to choose between the rewards of this life that are temporary and those rewards that are eternal. That's the decision that we face. Back in Matthew 19, this rich young ruler, if we've read ahead, we know how this situation plays out, at least at this time. Now, I don't know what ultimately became of this young man, but at this point in his life, he wasn't yet ready to let go of his riches. He wasn't yet ready to rely on Jesus Christ for his salvation. Matthew 19, verse 22, when the young man heard that saying about giving up, selling all that he had in verse 21 and giving to the poor and coming and following after Jesus Christ, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. He wasn't yet able to commit his life to following Jesus Christ. His power, his authority, his riches, his comforts in life were more important to him. He wasn't able to make the tough decisions. Verse 23. Now Jesus turned his attention to his disciples who were following him, and most of them continued following him to the end of their lives. He spoke to them, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for a rich man to make those tough decisions. Of course, I know a lot of poor men who have that same challenge for whatever reason. Verse 24, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He uses this very drastic imagery here, a camel going through the eye of a needle. You ever tried to thread a thread through a needle? That's difficult enough. Try a camel. I've never tried that before, but it sounds painful and difficult and impossible. In verse 25, that's the point that Jesus is making. Now his disciples, they heard this. They heard this saying that it's difficult, just about impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Or to become a citizen, to become a citizen of that future kingdom. His disciples heard this, and they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Who is able to be saved? Who is able to choose that difficult way of life? Well, God has not called us to a nice, easy, comfortable way of life. That's our first challenge. One of our first challenges in life is understanding that God hasn't called us to comfort in this time. We must be willing to put God first. We must have our priorities worked out. Before the comforts of life. Matthew 8. Let's hold our place in Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 8. For those who have had wealth, this can be a difficult thing to understand in some cases. Even for those who don't have very much, it's sometimes disappointing to find out that God has not called us to be rich and powerful in this time. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. A certain scribe came to Jesus and he addressed him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." So this other individual wanted to follow Jesus, or he said that. And he's immediately faced with a challenge. And of course, in all these, Jesus knows exactly what's in the hearts of the individuals who come to him, as he knows what's in our hearts. And Jesus said to him in verse 20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, he's saying, if you want to follow me, then it's going to be difficult. Now, Jesus didn't stay in five-star hotels as he traveled around Israel. Never. He didn't even have his own bed most of the time. He never got to go home and, you know, have the comforts of home. And if we want to follow him, we have to expect that. That life isn't all, it's not going to be all nice and easy. Jesus was often persecuted, and so were his followers. Many of the disciples, they traveled far from home in their life. And many of them were persecuted even to death, most of them, the majority of them, according to tradition, according to the historical records that we have. But God promises to take care of our needs while we are following after him. But he doesn't say that it's going to be all nice and cozy all the time. Let's continue on here in Matthew 8. We see in verse 21, another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." So another individual is coming. Jesus was heading out of town, and this guy said, "Well, let me go make sure everything at home is okay." And Jesus places a decision before him. He said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." At first, this sounds very insensitive for Jesus to say that. But I think we get his point. He's talking about priorities. Jesus isn't asking us to stop caring about our families, but we have to desire eternity before we desire the comforts of life, even our own families, before our family. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we don't care for our families, but we must care about God and his ways more, even more than our own wants and desires. Matthew 16, verse 24, since we're so close, we can turn over there as well. Matthew 16, verse 24. We have to be willing to give up our own precious time, our own desires, worldly hopes, to put God first, to follow after the Son of God and walking in this life, the true way of life. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's what he has called us to. He's called us to a full commitment to following after him. Taking up the cross, it symbolizes taking up the willingness to even suffer, even unto death. But he's also saying that this we're willing to give up our life. And when he took up his cross, he was going to his death. When we take up our cross, we are giving up our entire life to follow after him. That's what he's saying. There's only one name by which we can be saved, and following Jesus Christ, desiring eternal life, means making difficult decisions now in this time to follow after him. The fifth lesson that we're going to go through today is that God wants us to be successful. God wants us to be successful. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said to his disciples, see if we can get there. Speaking to his disciples, giving them encouragement, giving them comfort, after explaining that they have a difficult time ahead of them. John 6, verse 37, speaking of those who have been called by God, who have answered that calling, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Christ isn't in the business of casting people out who desire life. It's usually the other way around. Those who don't really desire life tend to cast themselves out or leave. Now, Jesus knew that that rich young ruler, it wasn't in his heart to follow him at that point. He could read his thoughts. He wasn't ready to answer that calling. We have been given this desire for eternal life in us, and God wants us to have that eternal life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is another reminder that God wants us to be successful. He has a plan to call everyone. Everyone who has lived or will live or is living now, either now in this time or yet in the future. And his plan is on track. But it says here that God is waiting for the right moment. We don't know exactly what that right moment is. Perhaps he's waiting for a certain number of people to answer that calling. That's just speculation, of course. But he's patient with us so that we might receive that promise of eternal life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter reminds us here that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Some people will say that, well, Jesus hasn't returned yet when I thought he should have returned, and so I'm giving up, I'm done. Peter reminds us that God's promises will be fulfilled. God isn't slacking somehow. He isn't on our timeline. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that all should come to repentance. Now, this isn't saying that all are automatically saved, but he desires all to be saved. Another of my favorite passages, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. You can turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Excuse me. Here, actually, we have Jesus Christ, before he was known by that name, speaking to his people on behalf of his Father as the Word. And he gives choices. He gave choices even to the nation of Israel. And this choice applies to us as well. Although they were entering into a different covenant. Verse 19 in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, speaking to his people, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So the choice is placed in front of the people, as this choice is placed in front of us. Therefore, choose life. He didn't say, I don't care what you choose. He didn't say, well, you know, here's life and death, blessing and cursing, whatever you want. He said, choose life. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God wants us to be successful. God's way is not complicated or too mysterious for people to understand, although it does take inspiration from God to understand it fully, to grasp it, to be called to his son. But God wants us to choose life. That rich young ruler, he did not choose life at that time. Now, we hope that he did later on, that he came to his senses. By that time, by the time Jesus was addressing his disciples, back in Matthew 19, we can turn over there. This young man had walked off. He went back to his comfortable life, his life of ease. But the lessons continued. As we saw in verse 25, the disciples heard what Jesus was saying, that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? In verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, even the impossible is possible. It is possible for those who are too wrapped up in the ways of this world, potentially, to change, to have eternal life, if they turn and follow after Jesus Christ. Our God, our Creator, who has placed eternity within us, that desire for eternity, has made a way for us to obtain eternity through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Peter reminding us here that if we call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, so our works do matter, we are judged by them, but they cannot save us. They can keep us from sin. He reminds us that we're supposed to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear. We conduct ourselves, we live a way of life that is pleasing to God, knowing, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father. So the things that we practiced before, the things that we knew before we came to the understanding of the truth. But we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed with precious things, with the blood of Christ, who was without sin, so that we can be saved. It is possible for us to be successful, and our God wants us to receive life and be successful, and it is made possible because of the blood of the Lamb, so that we can live. Now, the sixth lesson that we're going to talk about when it comes to our calling, thinking about this, the decisions that we make in life, is that we are rewarded for making the difficult choices. Our God wants us to be successful. He rewards us for making the difficult choices to follow after Him. We have been called to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 19. You turn there if you have fast fingers. Matthew 5, verse 19. Jesus speaking here says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So if we break the laws of God and teach others to do the same, that is the opposite of following after Jesus Christ. "But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Our God wants us to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we follow after He who lived without sin, who has saved us. We've been called to be given eternal life, but also to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. If you for your notes, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. We will turn to Revelation, but not that chapter. So you can write in your notes Revelation 1, verse 6. Revelation 5, verse 10 as well. We're going to be turning to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we see the culmination of these things. We see rewards given to those who have answered that calling now in this time. In verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. This is what John was seeing as he was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. He wrote here, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then he addresses the rest of the dead that will live after the 1,000 years, the second resurrection. But those who lived and reign will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're part of the first resurrection, which is called a better resurrection. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We could even say even beyond that, for at least 1,000 years. And no second death, no fear of death any longer. We've also been called, besides just, you know, being called great in the kingdom, being given responsibility to be kings and priests in the kingdom, we've also been given a great eternal family." Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Back in this story, a rich young man is gone by this time, but the lessons continue to those who are willing to follow Jesus Christ, to listen to the lessons. Verse 27, we see Peter. I love Peter's sometimes blind ambition in seeking to follow after Jesus Christ. He was very, very excitable. He wants Jesus to know, "Look, we followed you." He said, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, in the return of Christ, in that time when the kingdom is set up, after that time of resurrection for God's people, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he has a special position for those apostles. He later calls them who were willing to follow him in that time, during the really difficult days of their life. Verse 29, he continues, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." He's talking about receiving a great family. If we've had to make the decision to walk away from family members or friends, whoever it might be, in our lifetime to follow after Jesus Christ, Jesus promises us a greater family, an eternal family, a hundredfold. I've seen that in my lifetime. Not that I've had to give up my immediate family to follow the truth, to follow after Jesus Christ, but there are family members that I can say I have a strained relationship with because of what I believe, what I do. But God has given me a great family, the entire church of God, and that's a wonderful blessing even now in this time, but that family will be greater in the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 10. Let's go to John chapter 10. Another reminder here that we have this family that we are close to, that we are part of. And not just others who have been called, but also the Father and the Son. We are held close as their family. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus speaking here, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I imagine, I know it's hard to imagine, but you know, the hands of God holding us close. We cannot be snatched out of the hands of the Son or the Father. We've been given a great eternal family that will not be taken away from us. We have been promised that great family of God for all eternity. And that's part of the gift that God wants to give us. We will be rewarded for making the difficult choices now. Now we've come to the last, the seventh, since I said the number, I didn't have to cut this one out. The last lesson that we'll talk about today with regards to our calling is that following Jesus Christ is a lifelong walk. Following Jesus Christ is a lifelong walk. That's also a daily choice in that respect. It's not just a one-time decision. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, one for your notes. 1 John 2, verse 6, John wrote here, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." We have been called to walk just as Jesus walked. Obviously not just, you know, walking around in sandals all the time. That's a little bit different. But we follow after his example. We speak the way that he spoke, with the authority of the scriptures, following after our Father. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Life is a walk, a lifelong pursuit of eternity, of eternal life. Thankfully, we follow after Jesus Christ, and we are in his hands at the same time, so that we might not be lost. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, describing his life, his difficulties, but he focuses on the future. He focuses on continuing forward in this passage. Philippians 3, verse 12. He writes here, "Not that I have already attained," so he knows he hasn't yet been given eternal life at this point. He's still a physical human being, "or I'm already perfected." There's still a lot of work left to do in his life. "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's reminding us that we must press forward. We must continue forward, focusing on that prize, following after Jesus Christ. After the Sabbath today, after services, we'll return to our regular lives. We'll go back to our jobs later this week. school's out, so there's no need for school this week unless people are taking classes. Actually, I think Josh and I have a class this week that we're starting. And we'll go back to our homes, to the lives that we are continuing to live. And sometimes those lives are not always as pleasant as we'd like them to be. They're difficult. They're tiresome. But we will return again next Sabbath, making that choice to follow after Jesus Christ. And every day, as we're continuing on living that sometimes difficult life, every day we have this choice again set before us. We are told by Jesus Christ to count the cost of this journey. And so here we are today considering these things. Will we continue to follow after him every day? Or when something even more difficult comes our way, will we turn back to the way that things used to be for us? Luke chapter 9, verse 62, one for your notes. Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We have to be ready to make the difficult choices. We have to be ready to follow after Jesus Christ. Every day, we should remember this. We should be staying close to him. We pray. We pray to our Father, asking him for strength. We study the Word of God. We meditate on it, and we put it into practice. We have to remember to build our own relationship with God. We have to follow Jesus Christ ourselves. We can't wait for somebody else. A good, strong relationship takes effort from both sides, and God never slacks in his part. So we must do our part every day. Our time is now, and there should be a sense of urgency in that calling, in our daily choice. We are called to come and follow after Jesus Christ. We follow his examples, his teachings. We draw close to his Father as he points us to him as we move forward towards eternal life. Let's turn to one more passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. We should always remember our calling and keep that desire for eternity in our hearts where God has placed it. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Peter writing here to us, "Therefore, brethren," I love that he says that. He calls us brethren. We are brethren with Peter. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Again, that doesn't mean that we won't have difficult times, but we'll never stumble if we're following after Jesus Christ. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Brethren, let's daily follow after Jesus Christ. Let's answer that calling, making the tough decisions and seeking after the promise of eternal life that we've been given.